Let me tell you what's going on behind the scenes this morning, just so you get an idea. And the ushers, could you come forward to receive the offering while I give out some inside stuff? There's nothing I really want to keep from you folks. I want to tell you everything that I know. But when we started planning this service, which was about a week ago, this past Monday, what I wanted to do was this. I'll just give you the intention, all right? The intention was to create an incredible time where maybe you get to refocus on the holiness of God. Did you notice the scriptures that were read? Did you notice the songs that were sung? It was also that God would be put in His high and holy place where He belongs. Listen. And now I'm going to come and destroy that. Because what I wanted to do is a contrasting service where you saw the fact that God is the high, holy God. And we're going to talk about an event in the life of the people of Israel. And now, bam, they broke that. And I want you to see the contrast, because in the fact that a group of people broke it is so similar to the way we disobey and we sin, which is why we're going to study it this morning. But first, I wanted you to have a picture of that holy God. So right now, has everybody got the offering plate by them? Okay, good. Let's pray. Let's commit this morning's service. Let's thank God for the offering, remembering always that God is this jealous God. You're going to hear it again in a little bit. Let's pray, commit this time, that God would use it in your life and my life to once again think through the processes of the enemy's tactics as to how I actually sin. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to meet together this morning, for the worship, Father, for the Scripture, for the way this service has been pointing at You and Your highness and Your holiness, Your majesty and who You are, God of the universe. And now, Father, to contrast that, we look at Your people. Your people, a picture of us. And Your people who deliberately and intentionally walked away from You. Father, help us not to point the finger at them, but to have the light shone in the areas of our life where we do basically the exact same thing. Father, use this service mightily. Might You teach through my voice, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you about a couple of guys in my life that I will never forget because this. You ever been with people where the stories are just so fascinating, you just want to hang out with them more because they've just got some really cool stuff to tell you? I've had several people like that in my life. In fact, a few of you who are really good friends of mine, I've said this to you in the past. I've got two or three really good friends up north, and if I could, I would just like to spend an evening with them. Pizza, soft drinks, maybe a salad if our wives are there. Sorry I threw that in, I had to. And I would love to sit with them, and what I would love to do is this, just have them tell stories. The funniest people I've ever been with, and I need to just laugh for two or three hours, so much so that when they leave, I go, wow, that kind of hurts, but it was worth it. You ever been in that situation? I love that. Well, I've got a couple other people in my life that were nothing but factoid people, nothing but people who lined up their facts and could share things with me. One was a fire investigator for the fire department, obviously. So when I'd see on the news a big building burning or see smoke from my office, I knew I could talk to Jim and Wood in the next few weeks, and I'd say, hey, what happened over there? And he'd give me the story as to what was going on, what caused the fire, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, interestingly enough, I was also at the same time good friends with a guy who was in charge of the homicide department with the police department. So what he would do, of course, they were the people who go on to murder scenes. He and I liked to go out to lunch together about every two or three weeks. I got to lead him to Christ, which was really pretty cool. But in the process of lunch, he would tell me the latest murder they were investigating. They had heard on the news, or I had seen a picture of this or whatever. And so I said, hey, what gives with that? And then, and I'm using this word very, very carefully, he would tell me all the gory detail. Yeah, we walked in there, and there were four of them. They'd been shotgunned, and they were knifed, and it was just a bloody mess. We were slipping on the floor. There was so much blood. And I'm sitting there with a bowl of chili going, really? How's that working out for you? And you just had to divorce yourself from what you were listening to. And these guys could go in and recreate a murder scene, which would become prime evidence for finding the person that did it. The fire guy could go into a burnt-out building and estimate with his team how the fire started, where it started, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Amazing stuff. I like when people can go back and see how something took place. And this morning, we get to go back and look at a piece of Scripture, and we get to, I'm going to say it this way, we get to go back to a major accident scene and kind of recreate what took place, how and why and etc. And it has to do with sin on the part of the people of Israel. So before I pray, I'm going to read this story to you. I think you know this story, but let me read it to you afresh so you can reconnect with it. I'm in Exodus chapter 32, Exodus chapter 32, the first 8 verses. Let me read it for you. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, he'd been called up there again by God to get more instructions and etc. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him or become of him." So Aaron said to them, this is an immediate knee-jerk reaction, which I just kind of shake my head over. Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. It's exactly how I feel about it, okay? And they said, hey, you know, if you can keep doing that through the sermon, that'll just be wonderful, okay? And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Wait till you see what that is all involved with. Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses," who's up in the mountain with God. You got to love the language here. "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" I should go like this. Everybody shake your heads. You got the story? You understand it? Do you feel a little bit of air out of the blue? Like, really? We'll get to it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to look to your word. And Father, I would ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would do the teaching, would give the insight, and where need be, Father, even in my own life, convict me that I might truly treat you as the holy God of the universe that you are. So Father, with your insight, we plow forward into your word. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, where did the sin all start? Where did it first happen? Hey, how do we determine what was the very start of this fire? As we look at the accident scene, how do we determine exactly what took place? We know where it ends up, but how did it get there? Let me give you some basic insight to help you with the story, just to refresh your memory. First of all, this. These, the people of Israel, were God's chosen people. Don't forget that. They were God's chosen people. This is just not a ragtag band of people in the desert. And Moses had already ascended the mountain once and received the Ten Commandments. And immediately after receiving them, they said, "Yay! We're going to follow those commands." They pledged to follow them. Then Moses is now resummoned by God to come to the mountain for further instructions. He was only going to be gone for really just several weeks. The Israelites had seen God like none before them. In fact, in the previous couple of months, they saw right in front of the mount there was a cloud, God's presence in a cloud on the mount. He is the one that released them from slavery. He's the one that led them through the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians through the Red Sea. But not all the way through. You know how that story ended, right? Everybody got that? Okay, good. They saw God lead by a cloud during the day and fire by night. They saw the Ten Commandments which Moses was getting. They committed to him. They committed that they would worship God. You got to tell me that you've seen all this from God, and now you're going to settle for worshiping a golden calf that you build? Yes. And you know what? Let me do this. Not to be this way cynical, because I did pray before that the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. But let me just say this off the cuff. You mean to tell me people like me and you who've experienced Jesus Christ firsthand, who experienced what it was like to receive Him as Savior and Lord, who experienced what it was like to have the burden of sin lifted, to actually walk away from that event and realize, I'm on my way to be with Him forever, and I get to live for Him right now, sold out for Him. Where do I sign for that? You mean to tell me that people who have experienced Christ like that would then go on and sin deliberately? That don't make any sense either. Let's look at your notes. You've got them in front of you. Does everybody have a note sheet? If you don't, raise your hand. Filler, who's got note sheets? Heidi? Okay, Heidi, stand. Raise your hand if you don't have a note sheet so Heidi can make sure you get one of these so you can follow along. That would help tremendously. All right, thank you, Heidi, for doing that legwork. I appreciate it. Let's look at the first point this morning. The first point of what leads to building this golden calf comes from verse 1. When the people saw Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. The first point I wanted to make for you this morning for you to see is impatience. You see it on the board in front of you there. These folks were on their way to the promised land. It wasn't going to take that long to get there. And God had them stop at Mount Sinai to receive from God instructions and laws as to how to live like the people of God. And now they're waiting for what could be around 6 weeks for Moses to return, and they were impatient. They were bewildered over where did Moses go? Moses also, by the way, went with Joshua. It was a long absence, and they wanted a God to go before them like what they had when God was leading them. So, they're questioning. I'm not done. They're speculating. They're restless. They're impatient. I want you to notice some of those words. Restless, questioning, speculating, impatient. Because that was the heart set at that time that opened the door for sin. It was fertile ground for sin to take hold. And I believe if it was true for them, it gives me insight to me today. That if I have that same impatience with God, that maybe it opens the door a crack for me to sin as well. Second point I want you to see this morning, and that's this. There is pressure from the crowd. Second point, pressure from the crowd. Oh, by the way, that's called peer pressure. Aaron had been left in charge. I wanted to share something with you from ancient Hebrew history. If you look at chapter 24, verse 14, much more previous to this, you see that there was another guy left in charge with Aaron. His name was Hur, H-U-R. And nothing more is said about that, but Jewish tradition, some sources say that he was actually killed by this angry mob because he stood against this terrible sin. It's not in the scripture. I'm just telling you what some historical sources say. But look at this. Aaron goes to show that he's a people pleaser because peer pressure comes upon him. They seem to come at him from every side and say, Up with you, get active in this. We need something that we can follow. And then it seems like, and it's true, that Aaron actually leads them in the building of this golden calf. And you know what we like to do? Most of us who came up, I came to Christ when I was a teenager. And when I was a teenager in youth group and finally started going to a youth group, you know what we heard a lot about? Peer pressure. We all know what peer pressure is about. Peer pressure, and there's some young people sitting here this morning, so you listen up to this. Peer pressure is when the people around you say things and tease you and taunt you and kind of get you into that place where you just feel like you have to conform and look like them and act like them and do what they do. That's peer pressure. But you know what I'm here to tell you, teens, here this morning? I'm going to tell you this. The great thing about peer pressure is once you hit 17, 18, peer pressure goes away. I'm not lying. It really does. Because we're quick to tell the teens about peer pressure, but us adults sitting here, we don't have any peer pressure. We're over 18. We're not youth anymore. And you know what? Let me say this to you guys, you teens sitting across the back. Peer pressure stays. It just wrinkles up a little bit with age. You can write that one down. Because I really believe it's true. It will continue for the rest of your life. I'm not going to encourage you here this morning. I'm glad you're here to hear this. It will continue for the rest of your life. It will get more intense at different points of your life. And you would be surprised what you might feel peer pressure over. Aaron standing in, taking the leadership helm from Moses. Aaron feels a peer pressure, and as you know from the story, feels like he needs to act. Not issue a decree. Stop it. Stop it. Or the famous phrase I like recently that's on a commercial, stay in your lane, bro. That would have worked well too, wouldn't it? But no. Immediately goes to an action point, and it's not a good one. Third point here. Let me read verses 2, 3, and 4. Matt's on his way up here to help me with this. I can only imagine as I'm going through this that Matt is just chomping at the bit to get into some of this stuff because I watch him sitting there, his legs are moving, I can see his mind going. But let me read verses 2, 3, and 4 so that he can help us with them believing false gods. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Wow. Matt, help me understand this. They actually believe false gods.
What if I told you yes and no? So we tend to read this and go, well, see, they're already following these false gods. And yes, as a matter of function and reality, they were. And yet, that was not Aaron's intent, and that was not their intent. Because if you read the narrative closely, Aaron goes on to say, this is the God who led you out of Egypt. And then they have a feast unto, and in Hebrew, unto Yahweh in verse 5. So the intent was that somehow this golden calf would allow us to worship Yahweh who led us out of Egypt. And yet, because that is a false idol and doesn't represent Yahweh, it is in function a false god. But that actually wasn't their intent. This actually teaches us quite a bit because it's often the intent when worshiping an idol to worship a false god, quite often. And yet that actually isn't the case here. But it's an incredibly grievous sin. So that has all the more to teach us. Because how easy is it in other passages throughout the Old Testament to go, oh, well, that's clearly wrong. They're carving these images and they're saying, these are our gods. We'll follow this like Baals and Molech. That's obviously wrong. But right here, they just make an image that is supposed to represent Yahweh so they feel like they can worship Him. So, I don't want to draw too much from this. However, I think it's safe to say it's often the case that Christians will create images of God and they will, in fact, worship them, then say they are not worshiping them and say it only represents God and I am using it to connect to Him. This is not an idol. It's simply a way, a physical representation for me to worship the God who created the universe. And yet, that's exactly what's happening here. So the golden calf is this comes from this Egyptian religion. In fact, there was this really obese cow, and she would actually sort of feed people. Not to get too graphic, but that's what's going on. In fact, one of the classic sites for Mount Sinai that archaeologists debate over, one of them has carvings all over the base of people drinking from this calf. Guess which mountain I think is more likely Sinai. But so there's this idea that they chose this just to represent Yahweh. They're saying that this is Him. It's a way for us to take this transcendent God who is beyond our comprehension and put Him in a physical representation and then worship that. Now, why would we almost do that? Because, in a sense, doing this puts us above God, and that's why He finds it so offensive. You know, one thing I love about the Trinity, it's that one doctrine that a lot of preachers, now this is true about a lot of doctrines, but this is one that a lot of preachers will admit, you know, I really just can't explain it. I really just can't. I can give you kind of I can say a few things about it, but I can't get it to the point where you go, wow, that makes sense. Because let's face it, I can never explain in such a way where you go, no, I understand. There's one God, yet there's three distinct divine persons who make up Godhead. And you go, well, those are some words. But I can't comprehend how that works. Exactly. Because at a certain point to understand God's nature, we cannot because God is so transcendent above us. that if we were able to couch him in terms we could completely understand and wrap our minds around, in a sense, our mind, our ability to comprehend is greater than his nature. And that could not be. For ants and insects cannot understand us and not understand philosophy and how our minds work. How could we possibly fully understand God's nature? And so to do this leads to a false god. Even though they call it Yahweh, it is still a false god. Because it is a god they fashioned, a god they created, and we determine what God is. Now, we do this in function sometimes too. And I mean humanity. I'm not even picking on the church here. But how it's somewhat common for me to hear people who are vaguely familiar with Christianity or claim to be Christians and go, I'm allowed to do such and such sins, such as leave my spouse and take on another spouse, because Jesus would want me to be happy. And he would not judge me for this because he desires me to be happy. Or Jesus wants me to do such and such. And Jesus would now accept certain morals that he wouldn't have in the past because he wants us to be pleased. Who are we to tell him what he would be pleased with? He created us. We didn't create him. And isn't that the point right here? They set upon themselves to create him. Even if they didn't think of it that way, that's surely what they did.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. If you're looking at your notes, let's talk about why a golden calf. You have to remember from the context of Scripture from where these people came from. Matt hit it very well. In Egypt, they did have the golden calf god, the symbol of virility, the symbol of power, the symbol of meeting needs by feeding people from its udders, if you hadn't made that connection yet. The worship of this god was characterized by orgies and drunkenness and out-of-control dancing. Get any idea here? It was all that way. In fact, in verse 6, if you look at verse 6, it says here that they got up and they rose up to play. That word in some of your Bibles would be revelry. And that means drunkenness, immoral orgies, and sex play. So that's how they saw the culture of all those years being in Egypt. And now the method of doing that here in front of this obviously is detestable to God. They were taking this immediate past and bringing it right back now, no matter what they saw of the living God. It was enough to make the idol, to put it in front of the people, to have them react with what they learned in Egypt as to how to worship. But the thing that was so terrible about it was they were acclaiming and ascribing glory to it for something it never did. Because just hours before, it was an earring on somebody's wife's ear. And he had fashioned it into this golden calf. It was getting credit for something that it could never do. That's idolatry. And trusting in things that are created and things that are made is giving credit to them where God is supposed to get credit for them. Listen, I made a list of stuff I thought you might find interesting. I was just sitting there the other night doodling and I thought, let me write this out. Let me get this down on paper. Listen to this. If I believed advertising today, I would know that a certain kind of car will fulfill my needs. Let me keep going. I also realize that if I drink the right kind of beer, I will have deep and long-lasting friendships, the kind I've always wanted to have. I learned that if I buy a certain home through a certain realtor and realty company, that I will have peace and security, finally. I also learned that at the end of my day, if I have a certain dessert, it will make everything all right, no matter how bad the day went. And I also learned this, that the right dog food will do that and more for my dog, which made me think this, and they don't have the courage to say it. Maybe I need to eat some of that dog food. If it does so much for his coat and hair, if it makes him bright-eyed and perky, makes him alert, makes him spry like he's a young dog again, well, golly, I want to get in on some of that. So I have started to eat some dog food. You ought to try it. It's not bad. Exodus 34:14 says this. God says this, that he's a jealous God. What do you think's changed today? Did God all of a sudden walk away from the very basic statement he makes about himself, that I am a jealous God? Did that stop? Has any of that changed? I'm a jealous God. Hold it! You're talking back there a couple thousand years ago. What about now? God doesn't change. So today we don't talk about it very much, but But today, right now, our God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. We took an offering before. Do you think He really needs your offering of the couple dollars you put in the plate? Do you think He's sitting there all morning going like this? I hope a candle would to give me enough money. Do you think God was doing that at 6 o'clock this morning? Praying and thinking about something like that? That's ludicrous, isn't it? The reality is, our God, at 6 o'clock this morning, was thinking the very same thing He's always thought. I am a jealous God. And while I want them to give that offering as a token to me, I want it to represent every single thing that they own. In fact, I'm a jealous God. I want all their money. I'm a jealous God. I want all the things that they own. Hold it, I'm not done. I'm a jealous God. I want right down to every second of their being. Hold it. I want every ability that they have. I want every ounce of energy. I am a jealous God. I want the entire person offered to me, Romans 12, 1 and 2, offered to me for my exclusive use. And that's what I am, a jealous God. And I'm not sharing that with a certain car, a certain beer, a certain home, a certain dessert, and definitely not with dog food. God's a jealous God. I threw in the fourth point for you because I think this is obvious, but you needed to see this. These people had pledged when they received the Ten Commandments to follow them. And you know what? Now they were believing in and worshiping something other than the true God and violating the first two commandments that they saw. In fact, when we disobey God's commands, we are in something called sin. And we should experience guilt and go through repentance, which is only had in Jesus Christ. And the last point this morning I want you to see is this from verses 5 and 6. Let me read it for you again, if I can do that, okay? In verse 5, we read that when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. It's very interesting. Matt's comments, and Matt and I go on parallel thoughts so many times. Some people say that, Aaron was trying to throw a little Jesus in here to make the whole thing right. No. I believe they took on an image because they wanted to see an image. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Aaron knew about that. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink. Fine, it's a feast. And rose up to play, which is the word revelry, which is where it goes squirrely at that point in time. Your fifth point is this. They mixed the things of God with the things of idols. Notice the text. Notice what Aaron does. Not that he was trying to add a little bit of God, but he had certainly gone off the path of focusing on the Holy God. Aaron could have said to the whole assembly, "Hold it, stop. Let's stop this right here. When they first made this thing that we want somebody to follow, come on. We're going to stand right here and just gaze at the mountain where the cloud is and where God is. Let's just stand here and sing praise to the God of the universe because Moses is meeting with Him right now." He could have done that and led an incredible worship service, but He doesn't do that. He builds this golden calf, which turns into the party to the golden calf, the very thing that they had learned in Egypt. This is so common for today. Very, very simplistic and very common for me. It's one that's easy to repeat. Want me to give it to you? Here it is. You know, you don't have to let the Lord be the Lord of everything in your life. That's not even realistic. I mean, come on. You deserve a little something today for your, a little something just for you. Don't you deserve that? You don't have to give Him everything. The Lord doesn't want to restrict you that much. You don't have to bring your thoughts and all actions captive to Jesus Christ. That's restrictive again. Hold it. You don't have to give Him all your money and offer those things for His use. That doesn't even make any sense. How are you going to live if you offer all of your money, resources, your investments, even your retirement to Him? You can't let Him run everything in your personal life. You've got your feelings and your emotions. You can't let Him get involved with that and manage that intimate part of your life. In fact, I'm going to let you in on a secret this morning. The secret is this. Let me tell you what God is doing right now. God is so tickled and thankful that you are here. Do you know that? You can hear this preaching on TV, by the way, so let me do it, all right? God is so thankful that you came in this morning. You know what God did when you came in this morning? He clicked the box that you attended church this morning for what's going to be less than an hour. Fantastic. Our God's like that. He takes attendance. And he's thankful that you're here. And do you know this? By coming to church this morning, you have guaranteed that God has sprinkled a little bit of that kind of nice God stuff on you. And it's going to last you for the whole week. That's what's so neat about being here this morning. Did you get some on you when he sprinkled it on us? Yeah, you did, didn't you? I can see it. It's above all of you right now. And you've got that God luck, that God magic over you. And you know what? You're set for the week. Isn't that cool? You're taken care of for the week. You have to come back next week to get some more of the dust. But the reality is, that's what it's all about. And I can tell you, looking at your face right now, that you know that's just absolutely not true at all. God demands to be Lord. He demands to be master. And I'm telling you, he's not asking. He's demanding that he be in that place in your life and my life. There's no pixie dust here from our God. We get the presence of the Holy Spirit, who demands we worship him and worship him alone and worship him aright. That's what he demands right now and for the rest of the week. I'm going to ask you, as part of our closing this morning, if you would stand. Would you please stand? If you could stand, I appreciate that. And would you bow your head with me for prayer? And listen very carefully. Did you notice when we were looking at the Scripture and talking about these points? Did you notice where and how the sin started for the people of Israel? Did you note any of that? And did you maybe make a correlation in your mind? Did the Spirit maybe point out to you where and how sin starts in your life? Did you see that? And did you notice in your life how sin leads a lot of times to some very private activity and thoughts, and maybe even an idol in your life? An idol being something that takes the place and role of God that he should have in your life. An idol that keeps you from the intimacy that he's called you to have with him exclusively. But instead, this other thing is in the way. Did you see that right now in your life? It's there. With your head bowed right now, listen carefully. God is calling you today to finally do some business with that idol that you built in your life, maybe over many, many years. With that thing that takes the place in your life that God should exclusively have. Now before God, do you see that idol? Now before God, can you name it? Can you picture it? Can you identify exactly what it is? And now before God, with the courage that only God gives, would you right now lay it down before him? Would you lay it down before him right now? And would you commit to him in a new and a fresh way, never to pick that idol up again? Would you do that? And once again claim and proclaim to God that you trust him and him alone? Would you do that right now in the silence of this room? Our Father, we as a church ask forgiveness for the times that we've looked to other things for comfort, looked to other things for encouragement, for instruction, and Father, in a way, have created an idol. And Father, right now we lay those before you. We want to be the people who leave here this morning, walking with you, standing for you, speaking for you, unapologetically, with nothing in the way of our relationship, ours with you. Father, how I pray this morning, you give us the strength and the courage to leave here today renewed and refreshed, and knowing that we left the idols at your feet and are proclaiming once again 100% to you and you alone. Father, use us this week to further your kingdom and glorify yourself. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.